Now, we are delighted to see so many of the Lord's people with us tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless you through the ministry of the Word. We would value your prayers. Do remember us as night after night we come together around the Word of God. I should like to read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, please. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God saith, curse on Jesus. And that no one can say, Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities, the same words as verse 4. There are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all things in all men, probably. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For in one Spirit were we all, past tense, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now, just as I read, please, would you note that in verse 23 and the opening of verse 24, that the apostle has before him the idea of clothing the body. Thus, he says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, that is, there are members of the body which cannot be seen, which should not be seen. Now he says, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, that is, we clothe them carefully. Our uncomely parts, there are other parts of our body which could never be seen publicly. Therefore we clothe them very carefully. Thus our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. But our comely part, that is, what can be seen, such as your face and your hands, our comely parts have no need of clothing. Now when we come to the exposition, we shall see the idea behind that. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, division, rent in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. The Lord will bless you as his wife. Now please, will you drop your eye at verse 1 again? You'll probably note in your Bible that the word gifts is in italic. Now of course that immediately suggests to you that there is no word in the original for where the word gift is. Most translations, because the chapter has in view a certain measure of gift, they translate like the authorized, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Another translation will put it, now concerning spiritual manifestations, brethren. Now the reason why they're putting a word in is this, that word spiritual there's in the plural. And it was felt necessary by the translators to put something in to convey the sense. However, tonight we'll lay aside the translations for a moment or two, and we'll just read the word in the plural, shall we? Now watch. Now concerning spiritualities, brethren. Oh, that makes a world of difference, doesn't it? Eh? You see, in the previous 11 chapters, he's been speaking about carnalities. Isn't that right? Division in the church. Sin tolerated, chapter 5. Taking each other to court, the beginning of chapter 6. The practice of fornication at the close of chapter 6. Questions rising in relation to marriage, chapter 7. Questions in relation to things offered to idols, chapters 8 to 10. Questions in relation to headship and women and the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. He's been dealing with carnality, things that have come to light in Corinth. Now Paul turns. He says, now, concerning spiritualities, brethren. That is, he's now going to unfold spiritual truth that will not only combat the error as previously, but will lay out in detail truth that would build up the church at Corinth and move it away from its carnal condition. Now concerning spiritualities, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Those of you who read your New Testament carefully will have noted that this is a phrase that Paul quite often uses. I would not have you to be ignorant. I've often thought it would make quite a good series. You know, you could entitle it The Way of Knowledge. If you were more naughty, you could entitle it Ignorant Brethren. The Way to be Instructed. However, Paul's now turning to spiritualities. Now, follow me carefully, please, for actually, you know, I had in mind verse 12 to verse 27, but I took occasion to read these verses at the beginning just to say one or two things. In fact, brethren, to be honest with you, I was strongly tempted tonight to deal with the passing or partial or temporary gifts, such as speaking with tongues, such as divine healing or faith healing, what this word of wisdom is, what this word of knowledge is, are our good and oft times possibly godly Pentecostal friends right when they tell us that the the gift of the Spirit must be associated with speaking with tongues. There's always a measure of truth in these things, and you know I was strongly tempted to take that up tonight. However, that by the way. Now, quickly I'll run through. In verse 2, he takes these Gentiles back to their previous condition. And he shows that in those early days, they were under the power of evil spirits. And when they came into the church, they had a very real difficulty to understand whether it would be an evil spirit or the Holy Spirit that was speaking. You can understand that. You remember John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1 says, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits. Because quite often times, evil spirits were endeavouring to bring confusion into the gathering. And possibly that's what he has in mind here. Now look at verse 3, that is oft times puzzle, my brethren. He says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand. Now I'll impart knowledge to you that will make you intelligent in relation to this. What is it? Here it is. 1. No one speaking by the Spirit of God saith, curse on Jesus. That is, any spirit that speaks derogatory of Christ is not the Holy Spirit. Any spirit that takes from and does not give honor to the Son of God, then that spirit is not the Spirit of God. That's negative. Positive now. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now he doesn't say, he does not say, nor does he intend to convey that no one could say with their lips Jesus is Lord. What he's saying is this, that no person can honestly and truly confess the Lordship of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. Thus, an evil spirit would detract from the glory of Christ. Thus the Holy Spirit will give Christ his true place as Lord and honor and dignify the Son of God. It may be, you know, it may be, that there had been occasions in Corinth when the church would gather together and others would come in and watch. That's nothing unusual. A local church is not a secret society. Anyone who wishes can come inside and watch the proceedings. And the possibility is that some Jew with a vow upon him, a renegade Jew, would come in, and in the midst of the proceedings he would stand up and shout, anathema Jesus! Curse on Jesus! Maybe some loyal and devoted believer would rise to his feet and answer and say, Jesus is Lord. They may have been at times watchwords. But I think the idea is this, that Paul is instructing them, that every person that speaks by the Spirit will honor Christ. Every other spirit will take from the glory of Christ. Now before I pass on, one thing. As we come down to the practical teaching tonight and begin to feel the weight of divine truth, I want you to notice this, that all the teaching of this chapter lies back and rests upon the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. Is that clear? And brethren and sisters, when I come to the exposition and you say to me it won't work, then it won't work simply because you or others are not completely subservient to Christ. For God never imparted divine truth that was unable to be put into practice. Now that should be apparent to all of us. Again, brethren, may I draw attention to a fatal defect amongst us. This idea that you accept Jesus and later on confess him as Lord. Now that won't do then. Doctrinal preaching won't have that. You never found that in the book. Isn't that right? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, unlike the speaker, some of you were taught these things from your time, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that right? That's what the book teaches. So the gospel is a presentation of Christ as Lord. And Lordship involves Savior. And possibly if things were presented more intelligently, then every believer immediately upon conversion would recognize that Christ must be supreme. Brethren, the defect is in the gospel teacher. Now take these things home to heart, please. And seek thus to present intelligently the gospel as it should be presented. There are now I'm not going to go into them, there are lots of statements used because of tradition, brethren, that the book doesn't say. And lots of brethren come away with them. And they won't answer to what's here. Now, having said that, look now at verses 4 to 6. Now he says, coming now to this question, note, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit controls. There are diversities, different forms of service, verse 5, but the same Lord enables and controls. There are different diversities of workings, of action, of energies. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. Will you notice, please, verse 4? There are different gifts, but the same Spirit gives and controls and sustains. Is that right? You see, their defect was this, that they were using the gifts in Corinth to divide the saints. Paul says, you're wrong. The same Spirit gives them all. Alright? So gifts that divide, brethren, is wrong. The same Spirit gives every gift for the upbuilding, not the division of a church. There are different forms of service that all may render, but the Lord controls them. Now I want you to notice something. In relation to the manifestation of these things, verses 4, 5, and 6, did you notice? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Will you notice, please, that it all stands associated with the Godhead? That God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are united in their efforts, so that every form of service is sustained by divine persons and upheld by the same. That, brethren, shows us the dignity of things. It's not just a meeting. I know we talk loosely. I'm not being critical of the term. What I'm appealing for is a recognition that the Godhead stands associated with the church. It's not your church. It's not the brethren. Doesn't matter too much what you call it, brethren. The basic thing is this. That the whole of the Godhead combines in action to sustain what carries on a church. Now, verse 7. You'll notice now in verses 7 to 11 that he introduces certain gifts. 9 of them. Practically, if not all of them, well nigh non-existent today. I can remember about 5 years ago giving a series in Scotland along the lines that I indicated to you a short time ago on these things. People were inclined to say, well, what's all the shouting about anyway? After all, we are not bothered with these things. Just about a year ago in the very same town, we had an outbreak, small but an outbreak, amongst believers in assembly of speaking with tongues. Quickly, brethren had to move in with teaching to save the situation. And the same brethren who 5 years ago were saying, were now wanting to know, what is this tongues? What's it all about anyway? You see, brethren, far better to receive teaching beforehand that will preserve you than wait until it hits you. And it's got a grip. Might be a challenge to us too, wouldn't it? I wonder how many elder brethren could deal with the situation. Makes you think, doesn't it? Now note, verse 7. but the manifestation of the Spirit. Now it doesn't matter how you look at that phrase. Whether you think that it's what the Spirit manifests or whether it's the Spirit being manifested. The thing is that the manifestation of the Spirit in gift is given to each one to profit all. Have you got that? Now, please, and let public men especially take notice. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everyone. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me apply it to myself, and then I'm in the clear. It means this, brethren and sisters. Supposing you came along to meetings like these. After the meeting's over, you walk out. You feel deep down in your heart that you've got nothing. You might as well have been at home. Then according to verse 7, the challenge to the servant is this. It has not been a manifestation of the Spirit, for it failed to profit the company. Every ministering brother should take this to heart. Ere he comes before the people of God, what I have got to say, will it profit? For if it fails to do that, brethren, it's not a manifestation of the Spirit. Now that's a challenging thing, isn't it? And you'll notice, please, that because I'm ministering tonight, I'm putting all the blame on the platform. You might come to me afterwards and say, well, after all, what about the condition of the people to receive it? See? But tonight, I'm prepared to take the challenge of the word to myself, as I would bring it home to you on other occasions. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everybody. And if it doesn't, then the Spirit hasn't spoken. Now, look at verse 11. And he delineates the nine gifts. He says, now all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to each man severally as he will. So that if in Ephesians 4, gift comes from the ascended Lord, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit is looked upon as in a sovereign action, distributing as he will. So that we look beyond the servant to the source of gifts. That's it. Isn't that what he taught them in chapter 3? That they were giving honour to the servant and not to the God of the servant. Now please, that brings me to verse 12. Will you notice that he introduces here the figure of a body? What he's going to do is this. He's going to take up the human body as an illustration, and ultimately he's going to apply it to a local church. Is that right? Verse 27. Ye, the local church at Corinth, are body of Christ. That is, they take upon themselves that character and work it out. Ye are body of Christ. Now elsewhere I pointed out this, that it is pleased God to convey truth in figures. Now you've got to remember that, and it's only a figure. Is that right? It's only a figure. You see, the figure can never be the thing it's figurative of. Isn't that right? That's elementary, isn't it? An illustration can never be the thing it illustrates. I think the last time I spoke on this, I mentioned this. One day someone came to me on the parable of the 10 virgins. They wanted to know that if this applied today, would half be saved and half lost? If it applied to Israel, would half go through to the kingdom and half not, etc., etc.? And I said, but my dear brother, it does not say the kingdom of the heavens is 10 virgins. It says the kingdom of the heavens is like 10 virgins. It's only an illustration then, to convey truth. Same with the body. It's an illustration to convey truth. And you'll find, say, in Colossians, they'll take up the body dispensationally. In 1 Corinthians 12, they'll take it up locally. Now, watch. When you come to all these figures, they have all a leading idea.
And then you'll find that there are subsidiary ideas that will fill out the leading idea. Now, what's the leading idea about a body? Well, I would say that the leading idea about a body is manifestation. Is that right? Well, I'll give you chapter and verse for it. That's good enough, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in a body, flesh. So there you have. The scriptures say that the leading idea is manifestation. How does Christ manifest himself today? Through his body. How do you manifest your personality? Through your body. The body is the medium of manifestation. Isn't that right? Now, with that, you'll find two subsidiary ideas to fill out the leading idea. What are they? Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, unity, and hath many members, diversity. And all the members, diversity, of that one body, unity, being many, diversity, are one body, unity, so also is the Christ. Now, it's not Christ personally. It's the Christ. In the article. It's just the same idea they call their name Adam. One. Now here, brethren, it's not the idea. Now this is basic to the understanding of this passage, and you must listen carefully. When you come to 1 Corinthians 12, it's not the idea of Colossians 1. Now is that clear? It's not the head in heaven and the body in earth. Now it's not that. The proof of that is this. That when he comes to apply it, he'll talk about the ear and the eye and the head itself. And he's talking about members. So that's a proof that it's not the head. When he says the Christ, he means this. It's Christ diffusing himself through the body. It's Christ expressing himself in the local church. That's his idea in the church. Now I want you to note that. I want you to note that the Christ, and at the moment I'm not particularly interested how you apply it, I want you to notice that the Christ is the manifestation of Christ all around. The manifestation of Christ as far as you and I are concerned to a local community. Now, verse 13. Now, up until this moment, I've been interpreting in the light of verse 27. But please don't think that because I've done that, that I'm going to interpret verse 13 in the light of a local church. Now look at the verse again. In one spirit, that's the element. Were we all baptized, past tense, into one body? Now I think it's the uniform testimony of the scriptures that Christ is the baptizer. The element is the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes away to the past. He says, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now brethren, I'm quite convinced in my own mind that there's only one baptism of the Spirit. And it took place historically at Pentecost. Now let me describe the experience. It has never been repeated. Now listen carefully. Acts 10 is not another Pentecost. For there were things in Acts 2 that never took place in Acts 10. Have you ever noted in reading Acts 2 that it was a literal baptism, brethren? Isn't that right? It was a literal baptism. Now, listen to what he says. They're all gathered together in the upper room, isn't that right? Suddenly, there came a sound as of breathing. As of a rushing, mighty wind. A breathing as it went through. And it says that it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, supposing this was the upper room, this rushing wind came through and it filled the whole building. In other words, they were immersed in the elements. That didn't happen in Acts 10, but it didn't happen in Acts 19. And when John looked at Peter, isn't that right? He saw a cloven tongue like as of fire, and it sat in each of them. They looked at each other and they saw it. That didn't happen in Acts 10, brother. It was an actual, literal baptism in which the Spirit of God was forming these units into a company. And every believer since, the moment that they were converted, have been placed in that body. And because they have been placed in that body, they have partaken of all the benefits and the privileges that came with the incoming of the Spirit in Acts 2. Just in passing, your Pentecostal friends will quote Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. And they'll point out that on each occasion when the Spirit was received, that they spake with tongues. Isn't that right? And therefore they say, that proves in the Acts of the Apostles that everybody that received the Spirit spoke with tongues. Now there's always a measure of truth in these things. What they fail to see is this, brethren. That Acts 2 was never repeated. Acts 10 couldn't be repeated, and Acts 19 cannot be repeated. Isn't that right? But Acts 10 was the bringing of the Gentiles, and it happened long ago. And the reason why they spoke with tongues in Acts 10 was this, that the Jews would never have believed that they had been brought into the new thing unless they had the evidence that they themselves had at Pentecost that they spoke with tongues. And in Acts 19 you have about 12 men. Isn't that right? They only knew John's baptism. That means this, that in experience they belonged to another dispensation. They had been converted from Pentecost by a traveling teacher like Apollos. And having been converted from Pentecost, since Pentecost, they hadn't the Holy Spirit. They knew only John's baptism and experience, they belonged to another dispensation. And that's why Paul laid his hands on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And the proof that they received the Holy Spirit was that they spake with tongues. But you couldn't find 12 men like that today who belonged to another dispensation. And that's why they were rebaptized. The 12 were never rebaptized, brethren. Why? Because they were baptized with John's baptism when John's baptism was valid. But these 12 had been converted since Pentecost and baptized with John's baptism when it was not valid. Therefore they should be baptized again. Now don't you see, brethren, how a careful consideration of each passage, an intelligent grasping of divine truth will show the folly of Pentecostal teaching. And the very scriptures that they based them on could never be repeated. Thus, brethren, immediately our platform is secure in relation to that. Now I haven't time to go into other things. Let us go on now with the reading, shall we? Will you notice in relation to this figure of the body that the teacher one body. The body is not one member, but many. That is, you have diversity. Verse 20, now are they many members, diversity, but one body, unity. Now, he takes up this idea of unity in diversity. Now as I speak to you tonight and move around, you would note that all the members of my body are moving in unison. Isn't that right? Now they're all different. Large and small, seen and unseen. Yet as I move about the platform tonight, they are coordinated. They are moving as one, they are diverse, and yet they combine as unity. Now you've got the idea, haven't you?
But he's going to show that that's how it should work out in the local church.
For we're all different. Isn't that right? We come from different backgrounds. We come with different levels of education. We come with all our things that have been built in by environment. Isn't that right? And we're all brought into a local church. In the passage of time, say, take a nominal 20 years. Say the company, just for the moment, will say that the company has never increased nor decreased. The same members are there. In the passage of 20 years, you would find a variety as to knowledge and experience, wouldn't you? Yet God would teach us this, that with all this diversity, there must be a unity. Now, of course, immediately I say that, you recognize it's going to be very challenging, doesn't it? Eh? You go back to the early chapters of the Acts, and there they were, possibly 8,000 or 9,000 believers. They were all of one heart and of one soul. Isn't that right?
Our problem today is to get that to believe.
Far less 3,000. We can't get 30 to do it then. Now what's the teaching? The body is not one member but many. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16. What I'll do is this. I'll illustrate it from the natural and then give it a spiritual interpretation. Now, my foot looks at my hand. And it says, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now please don't miss the question. For everything lies in the question. Isn't that right? Look at verse 16. My ear looks at my eye and says, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now let me come now, naturally again. My foot looks at my hand. See? What's nearest to it? We don't usually find fault with something that of a different pattern like the ear and the eye. The foot looks at the hand. Something that's quite near to it. Just a little above it. A little beyond it. The foot looks and it says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. That is, it looks at the hand. It sees how well it checks after all the foot goes through the mud, etc. And it looks at the hand and it sees how well it's checked. It watches the dexterity of movement that marks the hand, and the boot looks at it, deprecates itself, and says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. All right? Now you've got that. Illustration number 2, verse 16. My ear looks at my eye, and it notes that the eye is at the front and not at the side, like it. It notices the eye. And the ear just looking round the corner at the eye, not away down at the foot, just what's nearest to it, you know. But we always invariably get envious of someone that's just a little closer, or a little bit higher, and it says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. I stop. I think clearly. My foot looks at my hand and says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it not of the body? Come on, darling. Supposing my foot refuses to come to it, is it part of my body or not? Well, you say it's part of your body, all right, yes. All right, now hold that. Now my ear looks round the corner at my eye, and it notices the intelligence and vision of the eye, etc., and all that it can take in and convey to the mind, and the ear says, well, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body. Is it not of my body? Supposing it ceases to function and I don't hear, is it still part of my body? Well, you say, yes, it is. Good. Now we've got the idea, haven't we? Now come now, brethren. Just you apply that spiritual. You look at someone else. Because they are just that bit beyond you. Because you feel you'll never attain to them. Or you're not getting the place that they get, you refuse to function. But you're still part of the local body. Have you got it? Now listen carefully. Refusal to function! Refusal to function doesn't absolve you of responsibility. Isn't that right? Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Staying away for some reason, pity or otherwise. Eh?
You've thought about it so long that it's become like a mountain in its magnitude. Listen. The fact that you're refusing to function won't absolve you of responsibility. You're so part of the body. Look at verse 17 now. Supposing the prayers of verses 15 and 16 were answered. Supposing all the members wanted to be like the eye. Where were the body? Supposing everybody started to shout like that and refused to function the way you're doing. And if everybody wanted to be an ear, where were the smelling? If the whole body were one member, then what would it be?
Well, that's an easy one. It would be a mentality. It wouldn't be a body at all.
It never was intended that all the functions should be in one member. If the whole body were an eye. You see, that's the root error of clarity. They want all the functions in one man. But it's a denial of the body. Is that right? It's a basic denial of the truth of the body. For God has many members, and many members functioning and operating. The fact that, that's why clarity came about. People stopping taking part. A man more brilliant than the rest began to shine and dominate, and it was so obvious he was far beyond the rest. So they said, oh well, there's no use. Gradually one man ministry. But it's the denial of the body.
Intelligent grasp of 1 Corinthians 12 tells you that. Verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? Well, there wouldn't be anybody.
Verse 20. Now are they many members. See them all? Yet but one body moving together.
Ah, but there's more difficulties. Look at verse 21 now. And again, we'll apply it naturally, physically.
The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now it's not a question now of deprecating yourself. It's a question now of having no time for your brother.
Now let me show it naturally, will you?
My eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, for instance. My eye looks down at my Bible. My brain gives the message, lift the Bible. But I can't lift the Bible with my eye. Oh, no matter how penetrating my eyes may be, no matter how much seeming hypnotism's about it, I'll never lift the Bible. So lift it. I'll leave my eye. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Ah, but the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you, for instance. At the close of the meeting, I want to go to the back of the hall and shake hands with all you good folks going out. Is that right? So my head says, go to the back of the hall, Jack. Now, but I can't walk in the head. Is that right? Is that right? I need my feet to walk. So the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. See that? Now just you apply that. Do you believe that?
Now don't be too quick to answer now. But there may be some folks here sitting that know you don't. Is that right?
Have you ever looked at a certain brother and felt him to do pretty well with him? Come on down, John.
I was telling them the other night somewhere, I think it probably was in the
eight. No, brother, if a man, I'm speaking of a certain other brother, used to say to me, ah, you know, Jack, he's the cardinal of the Lord of the Flag. You meant he was a right city local.
You know, many a time, I have no doubt the brethren thought we'd be far happier with that. What he's trying to show is this, brother,
that you can't do without me, and I can't do without you. The fact that relations are like that is because either you or I is not acting right. Something wrong.
You see, in a body, all the members are needed. Isn't that right?
Thank you. Wasn't in the tabernacle where half of the Levites went astray?
Eh? That's a very heavy load, wouldn't it? For the other half. Well, now just stop a minute. Supposing I took a stroke, brethren.
Half of my body went out of action. What am I? Well, to be honest, for the time being, I just look like a physical rest.
So supposing half the members of your local church refuse to function for one reason or another, brethren, what is it? Now you don't believe in clarity, do you?
You went out to one of the churches on Lord's morning and did an exercise to get up and pray, and you got up and prayed. What would happen if you? Anything wrong with your exercise, brethren, according to the book?
No.
You're right.
That's clear, isn't it?
And the following Sunday, the gentleman in charge got up into his pulpit, or whatever you call it, and he'll apologize for your conduct. You upset the set service.
And possibly if you were domiciled there, you'd be continually objecting that you couldn't take part as the scripture says. But listen to that. You're gathering together in the place where these things can be carried out. Why are you not doing that? So they kind of look at another and say, I have no need of you. Verse 22. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Well, that's good, isn't it?
Certain members that seem to be more feeble, but they are very necessary.
For instance, I could live without my arm. It's a big member, mind you, but I could live without it. In fact, you know, I could live without both arms. That's right. My leg's a big member. You know, I could live without my leg. Alright. In fact, I can live without both legs. But you know, there are certain small intestines in here that I couldn't live without.
Alright? Well, listen, brother. The local churches are not dependent, thank God, on the big men. But there's a lot of hungry to do in the world.
Alright? It's the seemingly smaller members that keep the wheels of testimony running, brethren. Those which seem, they're not, they seem to be more feeble than others. Now watch. Now I'm at verse 23. Here are certain members of the body that cannot be seen, so you clothe them carefully.
Isn't that right? There are other parts of your body that could never be seen under any account or circumstances, so you clothe them very carefully.
But there are other parts of your body which can be seen. And they have no need of clothing. Isn't that right? Now, I know you'll understand that. So that, you see, I stand before you tonight and you come before me. We're all dressed. Isn't that right? And all the uncomely parts are covered. Isn't that right? And the less honourable parts are covered. And the part that's nice to see is not covered. Isn't that right? And the whole general appearance of you and me is one of a certain amount of beauty.
And when people look at you, the whole, all that they can see is beauty. Now you apply that to a little church. There are some members that can be seen publicly. They function publicly. Yeah. From that you'll gather that I don't believe that everybody should be up here. Well, I know them to go up. If you brought your friends, you'd be better than that. Let's be honest with it. This is not a place for everybody to get in the car. And you recognize it. You've said many a time, any man ministry, you might profit under one man ministry, you'll hardly under any man ministry. But listen. Of the bulk of the members of the body, they are not public. But the idea is that they function according to intention. Now, actually, while I'm covered here tonight,
the members that are covered are functioning.
Is that right?
And that's what it should be in a local church.
You have those who can take part publicly and can be seen. You have those who could never take part publicly, and a host of others, and they're all doing what they can. Is that right? So that the whole aspect outwardly is one of beauty and is beauty. It appeals in beauty. Is that right?
Now, brethren, I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say.
There have been believers outside that read this book and been attracted by the doctrine
and come in here. They are all by the Bible.
Is that right? Did you think of that?
Everybody's fitted just to do something.
And if God's fitted you for it, now I just like my body. You don't need a body to offer me.
Intuitively, each member will do that which is fitting and able and useful.
It might be a very small thing, but it's all necessary for the carrying out of it.
So it is that
when I come in here and I give out the hymn,
brother that normally does it is not here or is unable to find the tune.
So it isn't for Marlow that yonder in the Lord's morning and you go up to the meeting for the hand, go to the back of the hall and you glance down the hall and the table is filled with the and you say, well, it's not here. All got to recognize, brethren, that all of us are necessary. We can't do without each other. There's a variety. For instance, yonder in Kilmarnock, God has given us a variety of gifts. For which one is deeply thankful. For I'm quite convinced, brethren, that yonder in Kilmarnock, it would be a very monotonous place if everybody said things the way Jack Hunter said them. And performed things the way Jack Hunter performed them. It's an awfully monotonous business, wouldn't it? See the need for variety? How grand to watch someone doing what you're not fit to do. From this you'll gather, brethren, I hope in yourself, I'm not one of these men that think I can do everything. God has taught me otherwise. Now, let's come on down now quickly, please, the time's going. Now he says in verse 24, God hath tempered, balanced the whole body for harmony, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Got that? So that you're just as important, although not public. In fact, the possibility is that on many occasions the public thing couldn't function without you. Now, why has God balanced things like this, brethren? Physically, that there might be no schism or rent or division in the body. If you hadn't balanced it, it would be rickety, wouldn't it? You see a person whose limbs don't cooperate. Watch them walking alongside a person who's going to do. Alright? Got the idea?
Well, yes, you apply that spirit in a local church. Or if you like, as he put it, up yonder in verse 18.
God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased me.
Oh no. Oh no. Mind you, it might be a different setup.
He says as it pleased him. So my brother, if your place in the body doesn't suit you, and if the function that you are fitted to perform, you've got a grievance, your grievance is not with the brethren, your grievance is with God. You've got it.
You got that? Now let's come right down now, please. That the members should have the same care one for another. You know, sometimes I wish these things weren't in the book. Yeah. They become a real source of embarrassment.
One member suffer all, same care one for another. All right, we're going out the door and they want.
And somebody taps us on the shoulder and says, oh, by the way, did you hear about Jean or John? No, you say, what's happened? Oh, such and such a thing happened on Friday and, you know,
oh, of course, they're a particular friend of yours, and on the road home, before you even get your lunch, they're popping in to see how they are. Amen? About a fortnight later, they've gone out the door. Somebody put their hand on your shoulder. They say, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so?"
Huh?
What's the matter with him? You don't know anything then before your lunch. Ah, brethren, how awfully biased we get, don't we? Same care one for another. How quickly we can make distinctions and fall in the little feet. One member suffer, all the members suffer with it. How true. I can remember going to take the meeting one Lord's Day in Kilmarnock yonder many years ago, and the flu was coming on. You know, I was all sore. One member was suffering with the other. Is that right? Is that how it is? Or is it possible that we're so far away from each other, I'm not talking about the Bible, we're so far away from each other in fellowship that we don't feel from each other anymore? One member be honoured, all the members are honoured with it.
No, I didn't say that. Oh dear, no.
Oh no. No question of rivalry at all. All the other members rejoice. Now you've got it, haven't you? All right now, look at verse 27, okay? Now all hinges on this. The success or failure of the ministry will all hinge now, brethren. Now ye are body of Christ and members individually. Have you got it? In other words, he just takes it and puts it in our place. There you are. Are you prepared to work it out? Or as our late, esteemed and venerable brother Faraday used to say, "Everyone in our assembly was just like me." What kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Eh? Well, let's stop a minute. Everyone in our assembly was just like me. No prayer meeting. Great prayer once a month. No open air. No track band. Got it? Everyone was just like me. Anything to be done, willing to do it. Hospitality to be given, always ready. Prayer meeting comes along, always there. If possible, speaking to the Lord if you're a male. You can keep up mind, huh? If everyone in our assembly was just like you, would it be a great assembly, would it? Well, Scott said to me, "Ah, you know, such and such a place, a grand assembly, Jack." And I said, "That's right. Do you know what I mean?" "No, they're all there. They're all there." And you fellows are having to run all over the place, all the time. Mm-hmm.
Now, ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Shall we pray? Our Father, wilt thou richly bless thy good work to all our hearts. We thank thee for all that lies in the sacred text. We would ask thee, O God, to save each of us, without exception, from excusing ourselves. Help us humbly to bow before thee to confess our shortcomings, and to determine that come what may, O God, we shall take our place, fulfill our function, carry on according to divine intention, and seek, O God, in the little while that we're here, to do that for which thou hast so graciously and wonderfully fitted us. Save us, O God, from becoming proud.
Save us from thinking of ourselves above that which we are. Help us, O God, to esteem another better than ourselves, to humbly acknowledge our limitations, to recognize, O God, thy wondrous goodness in surrounding us with so many brethren and sisters so capable of doing that for which thou hast fitted them. So wilt thou undertake to bless thy good one. Grant that it may become the subject of converse, and that each of us, O God, might have very real desires, thus to live for thy pleasure and for thy glory. We commit to thee the meetings that lie now in Rexdale ahead. O Lord, we ask of thee to answer the prayers of thy people, and as we come together night after night, unfold to our souls thy precious word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. 233. Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. 233. Standing, please.